Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5.
We've been looking at the Holy Spirit as presented to us in the book of Ephesians. And God, in this one small epistle, though it's not the theme of the epistle, in this epistle gives us a pretty complete picture of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does for us. Tonight we're going to consider one subject that I think is a very challenging subject, but a very important subject for you and for me as Christians. If you want to live for the Lord, this is a requirement. Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse number 15, and we'll read down through verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and just pray now as we consider just a few simple things from it, Father, that your Holy Spirit would help us and encourage us and help us to live more faithfully for you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject matter dealt with in this passage of Scripture is the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of false doctrine around in Christianity, speaking very generally of Christianity. There's a lot of false doctrine concerning the filling of the Spirit. It's a very simple concept. It certainly does not mean that we get any more of the Holy Spirit than we have right now. I believe we all probably know that the moment we got saved, God the Holy Spirit came and indwelt us. And we had 100% of the Holy Spirit at that point in time, if you can say it that way. We will never receive any more of the Holy Spirit than we did at the moment of salvation. And that's because half of Him doesn't come into us and then another half later. But He comes in completely and fully because He is a person, not an element or a thing. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is not to get any more of the Holy Spirit, but rather it's the Holy Spirit getting all of us. It's not getting more of us, but it's getting all of us. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we just need to learn to allow the Holy Spirit to have His will in His way in our lives. And as we look at the passage surrounding, obviously, verse number 18, where it tells us or gives us that command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if we take it in its context, we learn a little bit about this filling that I think is helpful. In the first three verses of the passage we read, verses 15 and 16 and 17, God informs us of the need of the filling of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to live a successful Christian life, this is something we all have to have. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have no chance. The devil will run rampant over us. The world will control us. This old flesh will just bring us down on a daily basis. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to have all of us, in other words, to fill us, then we can be successful. And so He shares that need with us. The first need is given to us in verse 15, that need to walk circumspectly. Now that word circumspectly, is that one anyone used this past week? Probably not. And I love definitions sometimes. Here's two definitions for that word circumspectly. To be diligently accurate. And the second definition is to be carefully correct. And so it kind of gives us an idea of what circumspectly is. It's to know what's right and then to be very careful to do that. That's what circumspectly means. And so as God in verse number 15 is telling us to walk circumspectly, He's telling us just simply learn what He expects from us. And of course, we talked about that this morning, just from the Word of God, and then be very careful to do that. It's easy to be led astray. It's easy to get off the path. I wish it wasn't, but it is. And so we need to be careful with each step that we take. that we're taking it in accordance with the will of God. And he's going to address that will of God in verse number 17. But here he's just telling us, be careful where you place that step. And I think what he's saying here isn't so much shine that light down the path and make sure you're on the right path. I think what he's telling you is as you take a step, watch where you're walking and just be very careful. Now, when I was growing up, we grew up playing in the woods a lot. And we called them hitchhikers. Or there were those real small diamond-shaped plants that stuck to your clothing. And we hated those because they'd get stuck and they'd get hard to get off the clothes. And I remember one time me and two of my friends were out. We found cattails that were over our head, and it was actually mostly solid ground. And so we were walking around in that, but we were being very circumspect not to run into any hitchhikers because we knew there were some in that area. Well, we were walking long enough. We got tired. We decided to sit down and looked over at one of my friends, and he had some on his cuff, a few hitchhikers. And me and my other friend were laughing at him. Then my other friend looked at his clothing, and he had quite a bit more. And so we laughed at him, and I looked at my pants, and I didn't have any hitchhikers on me, not a one that you could see anyway, until I stood up. Guess who sat right on the hitchhiker plant? See, we may have been circumspect when we're walking, but when we sat down, we relaxed a little bit too much. But that's the way we're supposed to walk in our Christian life. Each step of the way, being very circumspect, being very careful that we're taking the right steps. And don't let your guard down. You can't relax, or you'll do exactly what I did, sat on the back bush itself and came up with the whole bush on my backside. And so God tells us we need the Holy Spirit to accomplish that circumspect walking. The second reason why we need the filling of the Holy Spirit is in verse number 16. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. To redeem the time, we know that word redeem in salvation means that Christ bought us back. He paid the purchase price. He redeemed us. What it means here is to make good use of our time. And we live in a society that's affluent, and it's easy to spend our time doing all other things. But God says, make time for Him and make time for serving Him. You know, one thing that's interesting, and I never understood this. I really never did. From the day I got saved, I was in church every time the doors were open, even when they had visitation. And I remember just after I got saved with my, I'd say long hair, but with my wild hair sticking out everywhere and really rough around the edges, I remember reading in the bulletin, oh, Saturday at 10 o'clock, they have visitation. I guess I need to be there. And I went to visitation without a clue as to what it was. And I was grateful and I'm grateful now for a pastor who took me under his wing and knew I didn't know what in the world I was getting myself into. And he took me out and we went visiting together and visiting on visitors in the church and knocking on doors and being trained and mentored by him. And I appreciate that. But the one thing that I never understood is why we can have so many people on Sunday morning that aren't here on Sunday night or Wednesday night or in Sunday school. I just never understood that, because it's always been a priority by the grace of God in my Christian life. I don't know why. It just seems like the reasonable thing to do. If Jesus went to the cross and died for me, I think I can give him a few minutes of my life during the week and then try to do what I can beyond that. The only times I've missed is because of sickness, or mostly it was sickness with the kids as they were younger. And there were times when I had to work over church time, but I even tried to avoid that as much as possible. And so I just don't understand. You see, we're supposed to redeem the time. Time is important to God and how we use it. And I believe that we'll give an account when we stand in the judgment seat of Christ, how we've used our time. Now, I do not say that you have to serve God 24 hours a day. God understands that we need rest, and God understands that we need relaxation. And so I don't have any issue or problem with that. I think that's normal. I think that's healthy. Because if we don't ever take time out to play or relax or rest, then we're going to be of no value to God. We're going to burn out. Remember when burning out for Christ was a thing? back in the late 90s, maybe even the early 2000s. Really, if you want to give an accurate description to burning, being burnt out for Christ, it's just backslidden. The joy is gone. But a lot of the time that that happens is because we didn't follow God's advice and rest and have time for relaxation and entertainment. And so while we redeem the time, we need to remember our own personal health as well. But I think sometimes we go overboard on that, don't we? And we don't serve God with the time He's given to us. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand that fine balance of serving God and taking care of self. A third reason why we need the Holy Spirit, not just because we need to walk circumspectly and not because just because we need to redeem the time, but in verse number 17, we need to learn to understand the will of the Lord. And so verse 17 again, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is the second time he addresses being wise. He did it in the area of walking circumspectly when he said, not as fools, but as wise. And now he's telling us not to be unwise, which would be, don't be foolish. Find out what God's will for your life is in each situation. And when we learn that, then we can understand what his will is. And then we can walk circumspectly. And when we walk circumspectly, then we can redeem the time. These things all fit together as God is trying to encourage you to give yourself 100% to the Spirit of God and be led of the Spirit. In this term he describes in the next verse, verse number 18, as being filled with the Spirit. The will of the Lord is something that, as I mentioned, peer pressure this morning in Sunday school, the will of the Lord is another one of those things that we often associate only with young people, because as they reach the middle to the end of their teenage years, they make so many life-determining decisions, such as college, such as marriage, then shortly after that, children. These things are life-changing and have a bearing on the rest of their life. And so we focus in on the will of the God of God at that point in our lives, and we fail to realize that the will of God is just as important at any age. And so even the youngest ones need to know what the will of the Lord is. The first two verses in Ephesians chapter 6 tell us about what God's will for their life is, and that's to obey their parents and honor their father and mother. That is God's will for their life, and they need to learn that. But as we get older, as long as we're breathing God's air on this side of heaven, God has a purpose for you. And we need to understand what that is. That purpose is God's will for your life. I believe that God has a place of service for every one of us in the room tonight. I think he has a place of service for everyone in the room that's not here tonight, that's supposed to be here, but for one reason or another chose not to. You see, as part of a church family, God has something for you. If you don't know what it is, you need the Holy Spirit to help you, being filled with the Spirit. If you'll just simply sell out to the Holy Spirit of God, he will help you understand it. My recommendation on where to start is find what interests you in the local church. What ministry do you feel that you would enjoy? You know, sometimes something that you think you'll enjoy, you'll find out it's not what you enjoy. And you'll find out sometimes that those things that you absolutely would not enjoy, at least when you're thinking this over, you find out that's the greatest thing in the world for you. You know what the last thing I ever wanted to do when I got saved? And probably, well, for about the next 4 years, the last thing in the world I wanted to do is what I'm doing right now. I was one of those kids, and maybe you were too, that when you had to do an oral book report or any kind of thing in front of the class, I would take a zero rather than get up in front of the class. The only exception, I had two classes where we had to sell something and do a speech in that regards. And I just made such a joke of it. I got poor grades, but the kids all loved it. I remember one of them, all the kids gave me an A and the teacher gave me an E because I was selling squeaky chalk, guaranteed to squeak every time. Because I figured out that if you got a brand new piece of chalk with that flat edge and you rub that just as square as you could on the chalkboard, it would squeak every time. And so we had to do a demonstration. Yeah, that didn't go over very well with the teacher, but like I said, the kids loved it. That's the only way I could get up and talk. And yet, this is what God has called me to do. And I could not imagine doing anything else other than what I'm doing. And I always said a good vacation to me was finding a good book and being able to preach. To me, that was a vacation. I always enjoy preaching the Word of God. Where before, as I said, there was the last thing in my mind that I ever wanted to do. But if you'll sell out to the Holy Spirit of God and be filled with the Spirit, He'll direct your path. And He'll show you what that place of service is. And I understand the more years we have behind us, the more difficult it is to do certain ministries. But I believe that our ministries oftentimes change. And I think the most valuable people in our church families aren't those that can keep up with the little kids. I mean, have you ever tried to keep up with Simone? And that little girl is just too much energy. I can't do it. I used to be able to do it, but not anymore. And all young children are that way. I can't do that anymore. But you know, the most valuable people in the church are those that can't do that anymore. And all they can do, and I use that phrase tongue in cheek, all they can do is pray. Sometimes that's where our ministry evolves into. Effective, effectual prayer. And that's what made my ministry in Bucyrus so successful, is we had people that understood that. People that used to be faithful and active in the church that no longer could because of the age and the body's aging process. They just couldn't do it. The one thing they could do is they could pray. And I appreciated them. And I understood that they're what made the church work. And it'll be no different here. If Covenant Baptist Church is going to have a vibrant ministry, it's going to take people to get into the battle, serving in different ministries. But most of all, it will be because they have people praying behind the scenes for them. And so we need people to do all things. But what is God's will for your life? Is it getting in the thick of the battle, serving in the ministry, or is it supporting through prayer? You see, we all need the Holy Spirit for these three reasons and more. God is just trying to impress us here, and He's not giving us an exhaustive list. He just gives us three reasons. But as we move into verse number 18, we have the explanation of the filling of the Holy Spirit, where He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so He compares being filled with the Spirit of God with being under the influence of alcohol. It's interesting that God gives us His opinion of booze. He just says, if you're drunk with wine, it's excess. You've gone too far. And so then the question has to be, and a lot of Christians argue this, how much does it take to be drunk? Well, to be drunk is just to become under the influence. And I remember reading a study, and I think years ago I made reference to this here, but a study where they wanted to see how much booze it took to influence people. And so they got a group of young adults together in a room, and they observed them. When they first came in the room, everybody kind of kept to themselves, and there wasn't a lot of talking. There was a little bit of interaction, but not much. And they let that happen that way for a little while, and then they brought in just a small drink of booze. And everybody drank it. And they noticed how all of a sudden everybody's more talkative and they're more open with those that are around them. And the more they drank, the more open they became. It changed them from sip number one. And that's why God is against booze entirely, and why we preach abstinence in regards to alcohol. Just simply stay away from it. The first sip, God says here, is excess, because it will control you and it will change your life. And a lot of crimes are committed because of the influence of booze. And there's a lot of people in prison that are there because of one night of indiscretion where they drank too much and went out and did some really stupid things. But you know how that booze controls a person? Is how the Holy Spirit's supposed to control us. It should change us. It should make us useful in God's service. And so as he's trying to explain it to us, I'd ask how many of you have never had a drink of alcohol. You'd be my hero. Just because that's the way it ought to be. It wasn't that way in my life, and I regret that. But I know that God has used me because of my past. And that's I see it as unfortunate God has been able to use it in spite of myself. But if you had the booze, you know what I'm talking about. If you got to the point where the world classifies it as drunk, you understand how it changes you. I remember my brother and I, and we had a friend, a mutual friend, and we would hang out a lot and drink a lot. And I never understood why our friend kept hanging out with us. We did a lot of good things together and good conversation when we were sober. But when we would start to drink, my brother and I decided we wanted to pound on our friend. And we used to beat him up. In fact, I don't think my mom ever found out one time we wanted to beat him up. And of course, he would run from us. We were in our house. And he tripped, and he ran into a door and knocked it right off the hinges. And we put it back on and hoped my mom never found out. And I don't think she ever did. I guess I just confessed. Good for the soul, right? But you see, it completely changed us from being calm and nice to one another to being violent. Changes the way you talk, changes your language. But when you're full of the Holy Spirit, those same things should apply. You say, well, I can't ever knock on a door and talk to a total stranger and ask them if they're going to heaven. Not in the flesh you can't, but filled with the Holy Spirit you can. He will loosen your tongue and He will give you the words to say and He will give you the desire to do it. All you have to do is win your first soul to Christ. How many of you have won a soul to Christ in your lifetime? Okay, a good part of us. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's exciting to know that that soul is no longer going to hell. And God has used you to accomplish His purpose. It's infectious. You let the Holy Spirit fill you as He's talking about here, and it'll become the most exciting life you've ever lived. It really will. I don't know how, well, we say this from time to time, I don't know how someone who's lost can make it through life. And that's so true, because God helps us in so many different ways. But by the same token, those that say that aren't walking filled with the Spirit don't understand. And those that do walk in the Spirit and are led of the Spirit would say, I don't know how a Christian can live in this life without being filled with the Spirit, without being led of the Spirit. There's just that much of a difference between being led of the Spirit and not of the Spirit as being saved and being lost. Just as much difference. And so it's an exciting life and it's a fun life. And God is trying to encourage you through this commandment. It's not an option. Be ye filled with the Spirit. He's commanding us to give ourselves over to Him. Well, then He gives us three results in verses 19, 20, and 21 of the filling of the Holy Spirit. How will it change your life? Look at verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's speaking of joy. Joy is what makes us sing. That's why we sing the hymns of praise, because we're so joyful at what God has done for us in sending His Son and for loving us and helping us in so many ways. And so we just want to sing. It's natural. God's people need to be a singing people because it reflects the joy that ought to be in our hearts. When you're filled with the Spirit, He gives you that joy that breaks out in song. Now, it may not come out audibly, but it will be in your heart. And the world will look entirely different than it does today. And those difficult circumstances just won't be as difficult any longer, because you know that God is leading you through them and He's giving you peace and comfort throughout it all, like He doesn't do if you're not filled with the Spirit. Now, He will if you're not filled with the Spirit to an extent, but He will so much more as we're filled with the Spirit. That's one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The second result is in verse number 20. Verse number 20. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's thankfulness to God for everything. We go through our Christian experience so rarely thanking God for what He's done. We'll thank Him for our food. I hope you do before you eat it every time. You know, the Jews, their practice was, I don't know that they still do, but their practice was to thank Him before they ate and then to pause and thank Him after they ate. They were truly thankful for God's provision. So we today, we're probably in the habit of thanking Him for our food. When we have a close call in the car, we're generally careful to thank God for His protection. But we don't usually go a lot further than that. On occasion, we'll thank Him for salvation. But are we thankful for all things? You see, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be. Because the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that God does in our life, and we'll begin to see the hand of God working in every area of our lives. And it'll be exciting to know that this happened because God was there, and that occurred because God intervened in my life. And it'll change your life and your outlook and your perspective on life. Because you'll know without any shadow of a doubt that God is real and that God loves you and that God is taking very careful care of your life. That's a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come natural, but God will let you achieve that. The third result of the filling of the Holy Spirit is in verse 21. Now, I have a study Bible and it puts a split between 20 and 21, but you know, God didn't put that split there. I think there's a reason why we have what's in the rest of this chapter talking about the husband and wife relationship. Now, he uses that only as an example, by the way. What he's trying to get across is how much he loves you. But he begins it by telling us, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Is it easy for you to submit to someone else? Did you know that's not natural? This old selfish pride likes to rear its ugly head, doesn't it? Even in Christian circles. If you want to have the marriage described in the second half of Ephesians chapter 5, this is where it begins. I know a lot of husbands like to really jump on verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I knew one fella that would, now playfully, but nevertheless he would still do it, put his wife over his knee and give her a paddling, just to show her that she's in submission to him. Now, I don't recommend you fellas trying to do that. It probably wouldn't work out well for you. But nevertheless, I think he misunderstood because he started reading that verse 22 and forgot to read verse 21. And when I do premarital counseling, verse 21 is where I begin. Because husbands, did you know you're supposed to submit to your wife as well? Now, God put the chain of command in the Word of God for a reason. He's the head. The husbands are submissive to the Lord, and the wives are supposed to be submissive to the husband, because you can't have two heads. They'll be butting each other all the time. And so the wives are to submit to the husband, but the husband, according to verse 21, is not to be that despot ruler that just rules all, never listens to suggestions or the needs of his wife. We're to submit to one another. We're to listen and meet her interests and her needs. And so it's supposed to be in the local church as well. We're to submit to one another. I firmly believe that when we come together, if we've prayed like we should have prayed and we decide as a church to do something or not to do something, I believe that we have the will of God. Remember back in the first chapter of the book of Acts, Peter stands up and says, look, we've got to have someone fill the office that Judas stepped out of. And they cast lots. In other words, they took a vote. I believe it was God's will. Now, I know there's some debate on that, whether Matthias ever should have been named an apostle or not. Many believe that the apostle Paul was God's choice for that 12th position. But there were more than 12 apostles listed in the Word of God. Do a study on that sometime. It's an interesting study who all's referred to. But nevertheless, they sat down and they decided God's will. In chapter 15, they had another church business meeting. How much of the law were the Gentiles required to keep? And again, they cast lots and they discovered God's will. And I think it's still the same today. If we're filled with the Spirit, We're going to find God's will as we submit to each other. Now, we had a fellow in the other church. His name is Eldon Parker. He was the chairman of the deacon board, and we'd sit in the deacon's meetings, and I'd present something, and he was always against it. He was just one of those guys. And I appreciated his honesty and his frankness with me, because I had some bad ideas. And he could talk me out of, and he did talk me out of a few things, but there's some things I knew was God's will. And so we decided we'd present it to the church, even though we didn't agree. And when the vote came, he would vote against it. Now, we didn't put names on the ballots if we did a ballot vote, but I knew his was one of the no's. But you know what would happen when these measures would pass? Eldon was on board, as if he was on board from the very beginning. You see, Eldon is a good example of submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that's the way it's supposed to work. If we have the attitude of it's my way or the highway, if I don't get my way, I'm leaving and going somewhere else where I can't get... You know, that's not what God's will is for your life. That's being in the flesh. That's not in the Spirit. You see, God commands us to be filled with the Spirit, and if we will, the results is this melody in our heart, the joy, the thankfulness for all things, and submitting ourselves one to another. And so we have the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Are you filled with the Spirit? Each day when we wake up, that should be one of the first prayers we utter. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I yield anew. Do you know there's a difference? And I'll probably close with this. The difference between yielding and surrendering. There's a big difference. God wants you to yield. He settles oftentimes for surrender, but what he wants is yield. Now, a silly illustration of the difference between yielding and surrendering so we can get it is a little boy of about 5 years old that is at the dinner table with his mother, and he doesn't want to eat his peas. And so he's standing up trying to get away. And his mother commands him, now, Johnny, you sit down and you eat your peas. And so little Johnny surrenders and sits down. And his mother says, Johnny, you're being a good boy. You sat down and you're eating your peas. And Johnny mutters, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. You see, that's only surrendered. That's only surrendered. Too many Christians stop at surrender. They submit to God's will, but only on the outside. On the inside, there's rebellion and there's regret. When we can learn to yield, yielding is coming into conformance externally only because internally we've come into conformance with God and doing what he wants. You see, filled with the Spirit is a wonderful way to live. You'll never regret it. If you've been there being led of the Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. And you never want to go back. But it's a daily process, day by day. It's so easy to fail to yield. And so that's the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. I hope you have that desire to be filled with the Spirit. Father, we're so grateful for your word and what you tell us about the blessed Holy Spirit who fills us and uses us and guides us in your path for our lives. Father, may we each have this great desire to yield to you and be led of your Spirit so that we might be used of you in a very special way. We'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.